The gospel of the kingdom. How many parts are there? The way I do it. I mean, you can break it down differently. Five parts. And we're going to look at part number four this week. Jesus is God and man. Jesus is Lord and King. The kingdom of God is spiritual. We looked at last week. And of course, there's sub-points to these. Today, the kingdom is established through death and resurrection. And then you must adopt the value system of the kingdom. This one we're doing today, the kingdom is established through death and resurrection. This is really the part that most evangelicals mistake for the whole. So when evangelicals say the gospel, really they really are thinking about part number four here rather than the whole package. And that's a mistake. It's really the gospel of the kingdom is big. It's all of these elements. If you look to what Jesus taught, he taught this as the good news of the kingdom. If you look what Paul taught, he taught this whole package as the good news of the kingdom. So the point not to miss is that we're not speaking only of Christ's death and resurrection. That's an important thing. We think of it, of Christ's death and resurrection, but I'm not talking about only Christ's death and resurrection. I'm talking about your death and resurrection too. Because what Jesus teaches and what Paul teaches focus not only on Jesus' death and resurrection, but all of our death and resurrection. That's a very, very crucial point. And that's why I didn't say it's established through Christ's death and resurrection. It is, but there's more to it than that. And if you only think about Christ's death and resurrection, you get these weird versions of Christianity that say, just believe Jesus died on the cross and you'll go to heaven. It's bigger than that. You know, they teach you that you can go and live this evil, sinful life, but as long as you believe this one thing, maybe when you were three, you're good to go. I'm sorry. That's not what Jesus taught. It's not what Paul taught. We want to be accurate. We want to be true to what the teaching is. But we do begin with Christ's death and resurrection. Of course, that's the true establishment of it. The idea of resurrection from the dead was a major point of disagreement between Jesus and the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in life after death. They believed that everything you were going to have in this life, you were getting in this life. And if God was going to bless you in this life, he better bless you in this life because there was no afterlife. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They also didn't believe in a Messiah. So, hey, they had no trouble with Jesus, right? But Jesus emphasized his death and resurrection to his disciples all the way through. You see him, he progressively teaches them more and more until he's at the point where he's saying, I am going to die on the cross. And they say, wait a minute, we don't believe in a Messiah that's going to die on the cross. He didn't explain in detail the mechanism of salvation. So when we look at what Jesus teaches, he teaches about his death. He teaches about his resurrection, but there's not this deep connection as to, oh, this is how the mechanics of salvation work. We really get that from Paul. It's underlying, it's implied in the Gospels, but the details, the mechanics, the legal aspects are really taken from Paul. Christ's death and resurrection established the kingdom. And without both death and resurrection, it's not enough that Jesus died. He also has to be raised from the dead for you. Very, very important. There would be a teaching and a philosophy, but no kingdom of God without a death and resurrection. And so you see, that's all we have left. Without the death and resurrection of Christ, we just have a really, really good value system. But that's all we have. And some people would debate how good that value system is, right? Christ's death and resurrection are the means by which we enter the kingdom. And I use this word frequently, and I don't know how well you understand English, so I'm going to go into the means are the method by which something happens, okay? Christ's death and resurrection are the means by which you enter the kingdom of God. It's, you know, the doorway and the key, okay? You get in there. The means, the acting purpose, the thing that gets the job done. Paul considered this the central point of the Christian faith and message. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, he writes to the Corinthians, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He didn't want to come in there as this Jewish teacher. I'm coming in it as a very focused message, Jesus and the resurrection. And it's funny, if you read through the book of Acts, they get in this turmoil as he goes into Greek communities because he's talking about Jesus and Anastasia. Whoa, who's Jesus and his girlfriend Anastasia? Because, of course, Anastasia is the Greek word for resurrection. So when he goes in and talks about Jesus and the resurrection, they're confused because they're always thinking the God and the cohort, Jesus and Anastasia. And that's where they're off track. And he said, no, you guys are all off track. I'm not talking about Anastasia. I'm talking about the resurrection. Very, very significant. Sacrificial love for our benefits, what we see at the cross. The cross is the culmination of the teaching of Jesus. He teaches them sacrificial love. He teaches them value system for years and years and years. And then he goes to the cross and does it. See, it's one thing for a teacher to tell you what to do, and it's another thing for him to actually do it himself. This is what's so impressive about Jesus. He doesn't just tell us to love one another. He loves us to death. He loves us to death. If he never died for our sins, he'd be telling us to love in a way that he himself refused to do. And he'd be a hypocrite. But his death demonstrates his love and his value system. What he calls us to do, he first did. Christ's death and resurrection are the basis for our faith. For 2 Corinthians 1:9 says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You hear me say this all the time, don't you? We believe in a God who raises the dead. This is a fundamental, crucial element to Christianity. If you don't believe in a God who raises the dead, you aren't a Christian. You aren't. Because Christians all believe universally, true Christians universally believe in a God who raises the dead. So we're talking about our own death and resurrection as well. Not just Christ's death and resurrection, but our own. Our own death and resurrection is an essential part of the gospel. Not just that Christ has been raised from the dead, but everybody in the kingdom will be raised from the dead. Paul expanded this idea to say that transformation will come to those who are alive. So in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, which I'm not going to read this morning, he talks about when Christ returns, those of us who are alive will be transformed. And we will not experience death, but we will receive our resurrection bodies. So that's a crucial element. As I was going through, what does Paul teach about resurrection? I came across that thing. This is a crucial element. Our resurrection is tied. It's part of the gospel of the kingdom. It's part of this good news message. But it's also tied to the idea of our own sacrificial love. That's where our death part comes in. Everything we do in life for Christ hinges on the belief that life does not end in death. It has to. Resurrection, our resurrection, is a crucial, inseparable part of the gospel. Not to say, we're going to be raised and go to heaven, woo-hoo. It's deeper than that. It's more than that. In Romans 8:11, it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. But Abraham's faith, which I covered a few weeks ago, was tied to what? His belief in a God who raises the dead. That's what ties your faith to Abraham's faith. You both believe in a God who raises the dead. Everything about Abraham's justification is his belief that God will fulfill his promise, right? Faith is believing God keeps his promises. Do I sound like a broken record? It's a funny thing I was reading about that yesterday. A little aside for a minute. The idea of broken record, all these kids going, what's a broken record? You know, they don't even know what a broken record is. Isn't that funny? It means to repeat yourself, something that skips and says itself over and over again. I do it a lot. I do it a lot. Faith is believing that God keeps his promises. We believe in a God who raises the dead. So when Abraham sacrifices his son Isaac, he's believing God's promise that Isaac, through Isaac, shall the blessings come. And so it's all tied together. Our resurrection is that we believe in a God who raises the dead, and without that faith, sacrifice is insanity. I mean, I'm saying that. It's crazy. Why sacrifice? Why live your life, pour it all out for others, if this is the only one you have? Really, that doesn't make any sense. You should be hoarding it all. You should be using it for yourself. You should be grabbing all the gusto you can get, right? Paul says that everything's vanity if Christ is not raised. He says it's in vain. Your faith is in vain. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. I just say it's insanity. He says vanity. They're related. They really are. Those who do not believe in Christ's resurrection tend to live for self and selfishness. And they don't universally live that way, but they have a tendency to. So two things change in your relationship with God because of the death and resurrection of Christ. Both death and resurrection, these two things are crucial in entering into the kingdom. You need the Christ's death to enter the kingdom, and you need his resurrection to enter the kingdom. You need death and resurrection for entering the kingdom of God. Both elements. First, we receive forgiveness of sins through Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. That's the first one. His death provides the forgiveness of sins. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. That's the first one. This forever and completely resolves the problem of the penalty of choosing value systems other than God's. Remember when I talked to you about sin a long time ago, weeks ago? What is sin? The very nature of sin is to choose a value system different than God's. See, all the theology that I try to teach you, it's all about relationship. It's all about value system. It's all language you can understand. But what's the second thing? The second thing is we are justified. We're justified by Christ's resurrection. You know, it's tied together. It's kind of interesting. We think of a justification. We think a lot of it about the death on the cross. But that's not the way Paul writes this. It, righteousness, will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, and, wait for it, raised for our justification. Paul writes that your justification is tied to the resurrection of Christ, not just the death of Christ. Isn't that interesting? And we think about justification tied to the cross of Christ. But it's more than that. It's also tied to the resurrection of Christ. The kingdom is established through death and resurrection. So this idea is not fully developed in the Gospels, but Paul thoroughly stresses righteousness by faith. Jesus taught that the kingdom was established through death and resurrection, but Paul breaks it down into the two parts and gets into the details of it. We are restored to right relationship with God, not through the law, but through the death of Christ. Christ as a man under the law. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. The man part comes a little later in Galatians. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That's why it's important to understand Jesus is both God and man. So I stress that element here. What I want to point out to you here, this is very important to understand. You're not saved through works. You're not saved through law. You know, some people, when they hear me teach that we have to adopt God's value system of sacrificial love, they think, well, I'm teaching a works-based salvation. Nothing could be farther from the truth. I do not teach that. I've never taught that. Never will teach that. We are saved through faith in Christ. We're justified by his work, not our own. Don't let anybody deceive you in that. So what is justification? I've taught on justification many times over the years. Justification is this great big word that people look at and go, yeah, it's in the Bible, but I can't tell you what it means, right? How many people would struggle right now to define justification for me? All right? You know, it's a big word. And I've taught it variously over the years, not the definition, but the method by which I attempt to have you understand it. And I'll teach on justification sometime in the future, this great big subject. I just want to give you a little brief overview of justification since we're talking about it this morning. There are two aspects to it. Let's everything break down to two this morning. Two aspects to it. First, our sin is transferred to Christ on the cross. That's the first one. Justification is always all about moving stuff around. And I like to express it in terms of bank accounts. So when I discuss the idea of justification, it's easy to understand it. If you talk about bank account, there's your bank account, which is all a bunch of red, okay? You are in the hole, and you're going to hell, all right? And then there's God's bank account. It's infinite, all right? It's his righteousness. It's infinite. And then I like to say, how righteous do you have to be to get to heaven? See, a lot of people think, well, I just need to have a positive balance in the account. No, you don't. In order to get into heaven, you have to be as righteous as God. You don't just have to be on the positive for your good and bad works. If I do a sin, I go down. And if I do a righteous thing, I go up. And if I'm above zero when I die, I get to heaven. No, you don't. To get into heaven, you have to be as righteous as God is. That's why one sin makes you fail. To be as righteous as God to get into heaven, which is pretty enormous. that's a pretty high standard. So what's important is all your negative balance, all your sin is transferred to Christ on the cross. When he dies on the cross, he takes all of your negative bank account and he pays for it. Isn't that cool? But see, you're still not justified. All you are is forgiven. How righteous do you have to be to get into heaven? Hello, I just said it. You have to be as righteous as God. If I just take all your sin out of your account, are you as righteous as God yet? No, you're not. You still don't go to heaven. See, forgiveness of sins is not enough to get you into heaven. And it's important to understand, I can tell you why. I've told you why for the last several months. Because getting into heaven and righteousness isn't a legal matter. It's a relational matter. See? It's about relationship. It's not just about, oh, my sins are forgiven. That's legal. It's relational too, but we think, and we've been taught justification legally, my sins are forgiven, therefore I go to heaven. No. Because God's heaven is a place of relationship. Life is, it's talking about eternal life because it's about relationship. We enter into heaven, it's the place of relationship with God. It's the place of life with God, and relationships are based on common value systems. And that's why you need to be as righteous as God is. In other words, I'm saying you have to perfectly do his value system. You see how it's so much easier to understand theology when I describe it this way than to just throw legal definitions out to you? Makes more sense. Perfect relationship was broken at the cross, not because Jesus' value system didn't match the Father's, but because yours didn't. He was taking the penalty for your value system at the cross, so the Father turns his back on the Son at the cross. And the Son pays the penalty for your sin. But that's not all what justification is about. There's the second part. Christ's righteousness is transferred to your account. Your junk is given to him. His righteousness is given to you. Now how much righteousness do you have? Infinite. Now, is it really your righteousness? No. No, it's not. It is the righteousness of Christ. And that's why there's a little bit more to this theologically that I'd like to expand on in another day. But Christ's perfect obedience is credited to you. So when the Father looks at you, he doesn't measure the relationship on your own value system, but on the value system of the Son, of Christ. Now, it's a temporary thing. When you get to heaven, everything's sorted out permanently. So from a relational standpoint, he regards us as righteous as Christ. He regards you as though you perfectly do his value system. This is one of the beautiful things about Christian theology when you begin to understand justification. When God looks at you, this is one of the things we tend to beat ourselves up over our sin. How many people have ever, I have to say have ever because some of us grow past this. How many people have ever beat yourself up over your sinfulness? You know, if you understand sin, then at some point in your life you did that or you currently do that. This is what you have to understand. When God looks at you, the relationship he has with you is based on the righteousness of Christ. He looks at you as though you perfectly do his value system. That's how he regards you. That's how he treats you. Now, he's also, and another sub-thread here, he's also in the attempt to actually get you to that point. This is a beautiful thing. But why is this so important? Because to enter heaven, to enter a relationship with God, you have to perfectly share his value system. To come into the kingdom, you have to perfectly do his value system, which we know we can't. But he treats us as though we do on the basis that we want to. Isn't that amazing? Now, you'll never attain this on your own. Justification comes as a gift, not through law or works or any action on your part. That's what Romans 3, 21 to 26 is all about. It's a gift to all who wish to be part of the kingdom. You get to be forgiven. You get to have Christ's righteousness given to you. And then God treats you as though that gift is true. It's like, wow. Now, I'll explain in a longer sermon some other time why that's not legal fiction. It's a very important thing. Because to treat somebody a certain way doesn't make it so. So if relationships are based on common values and we don't really share it, then isn't God just pretending? Doesn't that make everything fake? And doesn't that make us liars and hypocrites? Fortunately, there's more to the story than what I'm going to give you this morning. But anyway, we are justified. If you want to say saved, that's fine. You can do that. It's not the right language. But we are justified not only because of Christ's death on the cross, but also because of his resurrection from the dead. It's a crucial part of our justification. His resurrection proves that he's able to keep his promise. See, that's what the resurrection is all about. See, I can claim to rise from the dead. You know, I can say, they're going to put me on the cross, I'm going to die, and in 3 days I'll be back. See you then. It's another thing to do it. Remember Houdini? I'll find a way back from the dead. We're still waiting. You know, it's one thing to say you can do it, it's a whole other thing to do it. If Christ be not raised, you will not be raised. And we have no future hope. See, the idea of Christ's resurrection and the importance of it is all tied together to God keeping his promises. We know that when the high priest went into the temple in the Old Testament, they tied a rope to his leg just in case he died in there. How are you going to get the guy out? You're not allowed to go in and get him. You know how he had bells on his garments so they could hear him ringing? So they know he's still alive. It was a serious deal to go in the presence of God. He had to take blood in there. And if anything went wrong, they had a rope tied to his ankle so they could pull him back out. Well, we know in Jesus' case, he was heard because he was raised from the dead. We know that his sacrifice was accepted, the book of Hebrews tells us, because he rose from the dead. Very, very significant theology. But Christ's resurrection gives us faith that empowers us to live a life of sacrificial love. Philippians 3:8-9 says this, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Paul was willing to throw away all his Judaism to know Christ. That's what it was. It's really, in essence, what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, which I'm going to cover in a few weeks. He's saying, Nicodemus, you've got to start over. Paul started over, and he was happy to. "For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them all as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Very, very significant theology here. In fact, the depth of your belief in resurrection is demonstrated by how much you practice sacrificial love. That's why I covered faith a few weeks ago. The proof of your faith is how much you sacrifice. I can measure, and you can measure, how much you believe in the resurrection by how much you practice sacrificial love. This is, I think, one of the most important things that Christians have lost of late. We think we have this great faith, because I pray, or because I fast, or because I read the Bible, or because I'm a pastor. No, see, this is not how God measures faith. God measures faith by how much you're willing to sacrifice for him. That's how it's measured. You sacrifice a little, that means you have little faith. You sacrifice a lot, you have great faith. That's the measure of it. Plain and simple. Paul goes on in this section. Why does he do all this? That I may know him. And knowing somebody is about relationship, to know their value system. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's not saying I'm working for my salvation, that I'll do enough good things that I'll be raised from the dead. He's saying, as I practice sacrificial love, as I really know him, his resurrection power flows through me and does what? Extends the kingdom. You see, it's the extension of God's kingdom that happens through your death and resurrection. The kingdom is established through Christ as the death and resurrection, but it's extended through your sacrificial love. Isn't that amazing? He establishes the kingdom by dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, but he says, I will extend it through my church, through the people in my kingdom, practicing sacrificial love, doing exactly what I did, living my value system. Through their own deaths and resurrections, the kingdom is expanded. And when we live as he did, giving our life for others, we extend the kingdom as He intended we would. If we truly believe sacrificial love, we'll be rewarded when we choose to live for others rather than self. This is what Jesus said to His disciples. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, which is the image of death, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. See, the person who lives in sacrificial love believes that death can't keep you from God. Not even death can keep you from God's love, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, right? And why do we believe that? Because even if you die, He will raise you from the dead. Isn't that amazing? The kingdom is established through death and resurrection. This is what we believe. This is Christian theology.